You can open to, where should you open? How about Luke chapter 6? We'll just be there for a moment. But I want to open up with a prayer that's very familiar. And I'm not just reading to be reading. But we have got to have this prayer answered if we're going to walk in revival. We have to have it. So Paul prayed it for the Ephesians. I believe it's appropriate for us to pray it for us, pray for us. So you can just join me in an attitude of prayer. You don't have to say with me, but just join your faith with mine. Father, we pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Father, we pray that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Now I'm going to add one more phrase. We need them to be enlightened, Father, so we will not walk as blind people. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. And Father, what is the exceeding greatness of your power to usward who believe? We know it's according to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And you have put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. And Father, that's us. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Father, open the eyes of our understanding that we be no more blind. Amen. All right, now you can open up to Luke chapter 6. And I'm not going to tell you what verse yet because I don't want you reading around it yet. This is a verse that Pastor Dave would teach on fairly frequently. We've been in a season now talking about teaching about real discipleship. You remember the three things that he said in Luke chapter 14? Unless you love him more than your family and even your own life, you can't be his disciple. Unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow him, you can't be his disciple. And unless you're willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be his disciple. So we've been teaching along that line. But now here he makes mention in this chapter. Here's the verse, then we'll look at it. I want you to hear it first, because normally this verse is spoken out of context. But Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect, and that means mature, shall be as his master. I mean, isn't that the point of discipleship? Why do you become someone's disciple? Why do you go to them to learn and study? Isn't it so you can become like them? I mean, kind of by definition, that's what a disciple is, a disciplined follower. And you're not just going for curiosity's sake. You're wanting to apply what you learn so you become like him. So let me say it again. The disciple, he says, is not above his master. How many of you know we're not ever going to get above Jesus? I mean, I hope we're okay with that. But everyone that is perfect, in other words, you finished your training, you graduated, you've matured, you put into practice what you learn, and by that process, you have become like your master. Is that good stuff? Now look at where the verse is. It's Luke 6, verse 40. Luke 6, verse 40. Look at verse 39. He's leading into that passage about the guy that hears my word only and doesn't do it, his house will fall. But it's only the one that hears my word and does it. His is the house that stands. That's where he's leading into here. But this phrase, this this sentence, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Look at the verse right before it. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now, who were the leaders of that day? The religious leaders. It was the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Yet what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? He said they be blind guides. He says they say, but they do not do. They are exactly the kind of people that he mentions later on in his very teaching. They hear the word. They may even teach the word, but they do not do the word. Now, in this discipleship course, class that he's having me teach right now, I really like the first two lessons. Now, this lesson says, it plainly says, look at your Bible again. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect. Now, that word just means you finished your training. Shall be as his master. Jesus did not come to forgive you and leave you an old sinner. He came for us to study him and learn of him and thank God for the Holy Spirit so we can become as our master. In our study of 1 John, John just summed it up real simple. As he is, so are we in this world. Amen? Well, let's look at this for a moment about Jesus. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus is our example in every way, in everything. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. We can learn things from all of the faith heroes in Hebrews, you know, Noah and Moses, and thank God for them. I mean, the more I learn about this, the more in awe of them I am that they could serve God the way they did with a sin nature. Makes me feel bad about myself, you know, but anyway. But they are not really our prototype. There's only one, and that's Jesus. Born of God, the very life of God in his spirit, just like you, if you're born again. I'm looking. Yeah, I know you guys. Yeah, okay. Yep, born again. Good. Yep, even you. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. Born of God, got the very life of God in your spirit. Wearing fallen flesh, just like he did. His spirit came from God. His flesh came from Mary, descended from Adam. That's why he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And we're supposed to be as. If we can get this discipline, if we can become a disciple, we're supposed to graduate to the place where as our master. Now, religion will just run you right out of church for preaching that. But he said it in red letters. The disciple that finishes his training, that becomes mature, shall be as his master. We won't be blind guides. See, the church at large is full of blind guides. Full of blind guides. I grew up under blind guides that love God. I'm sure they're in heaven. Their works, a lot of them I think were burnt up with fire. But they themselves, because they didn't destroy the foundation, they're in heaven. But I grew up with blind guides telling me that I'm still, after I'm born again, that I'm still just an old sinner by nature, saved by grace. No greater heresy was ever told. I was an old sinner, but I got saved by grace, and now I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of light, and he has enabled me by his grace. He has empowered me by his own spirit to cause me to rise above sin. I don't ever have to sin again. And if I do, it's because I choose to do it. That is the truth right there. And that's before you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Okay. You find Philippians 2? Well, it won't let me start there. See, on my notes here, I've got Philippians 2 verse starting in verse 5. But you got to go one verse prior to that. That's why I bring my biblical, as Dave would say. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now let's just, he's fixing to say in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Well, let's think about Jesus. Did Jesus do verse 4? If Jesus was only concerned about his own blessing, his own prosperity, his own everything, he could have just stayed in heaven, couldn't he? I mean, he had it, can I say, made in the shade? Since God is light, I'm not sure there is shade in heaven, but anyway. I mean, he didn't do everything that we see him do. He sure did not do it for himself, except for the fact that he wanted to please the Father and he wanted to. What I'm saying is he didn't look on his own things. Everything he did was for us. We had no way to approach him. We had nothing to even bargain with. Dave used to talk about God. Can I just approach you? And there's such a void in between us and God. We didn't have anything to offer at all. So God sent his son from his side across that void to us. Gave us his blood. Now we can pick that blood up. We have something we can approach God with now. God. But see, when it says, let this mind be in you, it starts with Jesus. Everything he did was not, it was not selfish. It was not for him. It was for us. Okay. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, now this is before he was incarnated in the womb of Mary, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Remember how Dave would teach us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all through eternity. How'd he say that? If they stood together, it'd be eye to eye, nose to nose, chest to chest. Hallelujah. Yet each one took their respective role in creation. That's not the lesson tonight. But Jesus was equal. Let me say Christ was equal with God. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. But now notice what he did. But made himself of no reputation. Now, if you look that up in the Greek, the literal Greek says he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He divested himself of every divine privilege. Nothing he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, nothing he did was because he was God. Everything he did was a man born of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost. And that's why he is our prototype. Okay? Say it again. I will become a mature disciple. And I shall be as my master. That's what he said. So he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. How God can do that, you have to talk with him on the when you get there. I can't. That's all. I just know what it says. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man. So if you can, here's the second member of the Godhead somehow divesting himself, emptying himself of every godly privilege. Gets born in a manger on planet Earth as a human baby with the life of God in him. Grows up to be a man. About 30 years of age when he starts his ministry. But notice this. He's a man, verse 8. He's found as a man. What did he do? He marched to Jerusalem and proclaimed himself to be the king and had everybody bring great offerings. Oh, sorry. No, he did what? He humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death. Now it says even the death of the cross. I'll speak about that more in a minute. But because he did that, now notice there's a wherefore in verse 9. Because he was willing to humble himself to complete obedience. You cannot be my disciple unless you love God more than your family. Cannot be my disciple unless you love God more than your own life. Cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross. I'll get to that in a minute. And follow me. You cannot be my disciple unless you forsake all that you have. I think he qualified to be a disciple. Well, okay, you know what I mean. He sure had all those qualifications. So what did God do? Because here this man, he fully obeyed. So that's his part of the equation. He humbled himself and he obeyed. What's God's side of the equation? Wherefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here's another wherefore. Now he's been, let this mind be in you. Remember how he started this off? Jesus knew what the will of God was for his life. He knew what the plan of God was. When he found himself as a man grown up and the time had come, he humbled himself to the will of God, even all the way to the death of the cross. All right? He says, let that mind be in you. See, you've been born again. This is not really the lesson, but you've been born again. You have been born of the same spirit that's in him. But he says, now, let this mind be in you that was in him, as you have always obeyed. Remember how he just got through talking about how Jesus obeyed? Well, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now notice, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he means by that, Jesus worked out his. Jesus accomplished what God sent him here to do. It wasn't easy on his flesh either. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Wasn't easy. He had a will. His will did not always line up with God. He was tempted, and he was really tempted. Just same kind of feeling that you get when you're tempted. Same flesh. He had to overcome every single day. See, that death on the cross, that wasn't the first time. It was every day he kept his flesh on the cross. Because it says he never sinned. Do you think his flesh wanted to? Sure it did. Same as yours. My flesh usually only has one word, and that's more. You give me a cup of banana pudding, I'm going to slap your face. I mean, give me no cup. Do I look like a cup guy to you? I mean, especially if it's really good. Now, I don't want no cup. See, I got a bowl, and then at home I got a bowl. Okay, you get the point. You get the point. All right. Now notice, but it says, notice how it says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling for. Now that for connects the thought. Why? Why do you need to do the same thing he did? Because it's God working in you just like it was working in him. God had a plan. He was working his will through the life of Jesus to redeem all of mankind. He's got a will for your life. You've got a part as a member of the body of Christ. There is a plan specific for your life. And it is God. If you learn how to humble yourself and become a disciple, it is God wanting to work his will through you. But it takes obedience. And that's why Paul says you're going to have to obey like he obeyed. Let this mind be in you. See, we're in the fasting season. My flesh is such a whiner. It does not like fasting. It goes, like a little baby. You just tell it anything. I'm not going to let you eat till noon. I'm going to die. You just tell it anything. I mean, you know, we're just going to fast on Monday. No, well, I'll die. Can't fast Monday. Well, if we're going to fast Monday, we need 12 cheeseburgers on Sunday. Maybe not quite 12, but anyway. It's not always easy to obey when he's saying, when God is saying, I want you to learn to start taking discipline over your flesh. Yes, sir. See, while I'm hearing this as you're hearing it, but we're going to be doing some great dissection, some teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. And you're going to find out he was not kidding. He told us exactly what to do with our flesh and your flesh is not going to like it. It's going to scream like a stuck hog. But if we're going to be his disciple, it's going on the cross. If there is a promise of God, and I've already read it to you, that I can be as Jesus, get out of my way. Come on. What a promise. The disciple can be as his master. Come on. Get out of my way. Flesh, you're in my way. You're going to get out of the way. Okay. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. Now notice, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why obedience on our part is important. None of us are called to be the savior of the world and die on a physical cross. We're called to be parts of his body on earth. And we all have a function. We have something he wants us to do. And he can't do it if we're never ever obedient to what he says. Verse 14. Can't you see my name in there? Fast without murmuring, Gary. Fast without murmuring. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, Gary, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, this needs to be true. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Sadly, I think much of the church, that light is very dim, where the world can't tell any difference between them and the church. We are supposed to shine as lights. They may say all kinds of bad things about you, but when they got somebody sick, they know who to call. Isn't that right? And if the fear of God ever comes in them where they're afraid of hell, they'll know who to call. We need to shine as lights. Love them in the midst of the persecution. And we're to hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain and neither labored in vain. Paul, I'm here to tell you, you did not. You did not. We're still learning from your writing, sir. So notice this. On the left-hand side, he humbled himself unto obedience. Wherefore, God's side, on the right hand, God hath highly exalted him. Then he says, wherefore, as you have always obeyed. Got that? On the right-hand side, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got that? The humbling and obedience is so God can work his good pleasure through you on planet Earth. Now listen to this sentence really carefully. It is the ultimate in humility to believe what God says in the face of all contradictory circumstances. That is the ultimate in humility. To believe what God says. See, Adam, that's why he fell. He chose not to believe what God said. He watched Eve take a bite of that apple and he didn't see her drop dead. And we know she died spiritually. I don't know if he knew that or not. But she didn't drop dead. The devil had been plainly saying, you shall not die. So now Adam had a choice. God's word says, if I eat it, I'll die. But my eyes tell me that she ate it and she didn't die. If God says I'll die, the devil says I won't die. Pass me that fruit. That's pride. That bases decisions on circumstances rather than the word of God. The ultimate humility. I'll read it again. The ultimate in humility is to believe what God says in the face of all contradictory circumstances. So let us look a moment. I want to look a little more here at the exaltation of Christ. So go to Ephesians now, chapter 1. That's where we started with that prayer. And I'm going to read it again. I don't think we can read it enough. Paul says in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, what, if that happens, we're going to know some things. If our understanding ever becomes enlightened, let me say it another way. If we're no longer blind, we're not blind guides anymore. See, someday we'll get, I'm going to preach it again on Luke 6. You know what he's really saying there? Those Pharisees are blind, but I'm not, Jesus says. And I can help you get that mote out of your eye. I want you guys to become disciples like me, and you won't be blind either. You'll have the beams out of your eye, and you can help other people get the mote out of theirs. Isn't that something? I never heard that preached in the church I grew up in. But anyway, most Christians only use that verse for one thing. Don't judge me. Don't you dare judge me. Well, not teaching on that tonight. See, if our eyes become enlightened, we're going to know some things. One thing, we're going to know the hope of his calling. You will find out your calling. You will find it out. And you're going to find out the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now get this part. You're going to, if your eyes are enlightened, you will know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now notice, to usward, to youward, dirt to you, his power to you who believe. I need to know about that power. What's it like? It's according to the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now get this. Not just above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Now stop. Are the feet attached to the head or are the feet attached to the body? Come on. This everyone's afraid. I'm not going to answer nothing. The feet are on the body, and he tells you here, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, that's us. Which is his what? Body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are those principalities and powers and might and dominion. They're under our feet. Well, they sure don't act like it. That's because we're not acting like they are. We don't know, the eyes of our understanding have not been enlightened. We're walking around like blind dummies, getting slapped in the face by devils and don't even know it's devils. We think it's you. We get mad at you. We get into unforgiveness with you. And it was a devil. Let's continue on a little bit. Okay, I think I will. Good job. Let's go down to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. I still remember, this is quite a few years ago, Jim Martin. All right, let me read the whole thing. Hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I remember years ago now, it's probably 15 years ago, maybe longer. Jim Martin called me all excited. That's Dr. Jim Martin, you know. And he's a better student of the Greek than I am. He says, Gary, I was studying the Greek on this. Do you know what that actually says? And I said, well, I believe it. I think so. But he says, no. We have this impression that Jesus got raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. He was raised, seated, and you know, raised, quick. He was quickened, raised, and seated 2,000 years ago. And then All those years later, Gary, when you got saved, that's when you got quickened, raised, and seated. That's not what the Greek says. He says, from God's, how God sees this, you are in Christ. The moment he was quickened, raised, and seated, at that same moment, you were quickened, raised, and seated in him. That's important. That means you didn't earn it. Anybody getting that? It's by inheritance. You are. That's why he said it's by grace. You're saved. It's right there in that sentence. You didn't earn it. He saved you. He quickened you. He raised you. And he seated you. But we're blind. We're blind. Don't know who we are. We're like that guy that has $1 million in the bank and doesn't know he has it. Somebody comes and tells him he's got $1 million in the bank and he still doesn't believe it. Give him a checkbook on it, he never writes a check. I just don't believe it's true. He lives a pauper his whole life, and there's a picture of the church. That's a picture of the church. Why? We're blind. The eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened. So let me finish reading this, and I'm going to read you the devil's paraphrase. Gary, you been talking with the devil? A little bit, I've been thinking. So you'll see what I mean in a minute. No, I have not been talking with the devil. I better clarify that, people. I can just imagine the letters we're going to get. No, I have not been talking with the devil. I'm making a joke, okay? Good. How do you? Okay, everyone loosen up. Okay. So let's read verse 6 again. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Now notice this part. Created in Christ Jesus unto something. God, unto what? Unto good works. God's got stuff he wants done. He didn't create you to just sit in church all the time. That's good to go to church. I like going. I've been in church withdrawals. We've been canceling too many services. Gary, you might have liked it. I don't like it. You know, I'm sit around the house, something's wrong. Supposed to be church time. What's going on here? Anyway. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Boy, I hope you underline, unto good works. Plain English. He's got stuff for you to do, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, glory to God. But let me read you the devil's paraphrase, or just a bad paraphrase. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he only raised Christ. He's the only one. He raised Christ and quickened and seated him at the right hand of God. The rest of us are forgiven, but we're just unchanged sinners. We are left powerless in the face of the enemy. And we are far below the authority of principalities, powers, might, and dominion. So our job is to beg and to plead and to storm the gates of heaven, just in case the Lord might hear us and toss us a crumb of victory once in a while. You know how many services I've said? They wouldn't phrase it like that. I have said in so many services that the end result is exactly that. And I heard it in church. And now that's the devil's doctrine. When it talks about doctrines of devils, there's one for you right there. The Lord wants to enlighten us, that we be no more blind guides. We are going to become a people who not only hear what Jesus said, we're a people that do what Jesus said. And through that process, we shall become as our master. Go to Exodus chapter 14. Now while you're doing that, let me ask you this question, see. Why in the world did God quicken us raise us up and seat us in that place of authority if we are not to share in that authority on planet Earth. Why in the world do that? If he didn't intend for us to operate in that authority here, he should have just quickened Jesus. Just raise him up and all the rest of us beg for a crumb. But he didn't. Let me come at you from another angle. Why in the world tell believers to endure hardness as a soldier if they're never going to be one? And why recruit soldiers if there is no war? We have been elevated free by grace. You don't earn this. Your position is already there. When you believed in Christ, at that instant, even before you were born, God quickened, raised, and seated you already. That's why twice in that little short passage, Paul said, this is by grace through faith. Okay? Now, it's going to take humility to believe the authority that we've truly been given in Christ. We're going to look at a type and a shadow. Sometimes that's easier. So, Exodus 14. And this is the story, of course. The Passover has already happened. The plagues have already happened. Pharaoh kept saying, I will not let the people go. I will not let the people go. And finally, you know, the death angel came through and the firstborn. And even Pharaoh's own firstborn son died. And that night he says, okay, I'm letting the people go. They're free. And you know the story. It says that when they left Egypt the next morning, there was not one feeble one among them. Glory to God. They even plundered the wealth of the Egyptians. But they're leaving. They're on their way out. Pharaoh has a change of heart. He decides to come after them, bring his army. Now here you got these people that's been slaves for over 400 years. They're certainly not trained for war. I doubt they had many, you know, slaves aren't normally provided swords and weapons. And I doubt they had anything. I doubt they had a single chariot. I don't know. But here comes Pharaoh and his trained army, probably the strongest army on earth at the time. And they're coming. And the way God leads Moses, they come up right to the Red Sea. And there's mountains on both sides. You can't go to the left. You can't go to the right. And there's the Red Sea, not the Dead Sea. There's the Red Sea right in front of you. And the people start complaining, were there no graves in Egypt? In other words, you could have just left us there to die. Why did you bring us here for us to die now? So Moses, basically, he turns to God. Wouldn't you? And he starts pleading with God. And the most amazing verse here, if you found Exodus 14, look at verse 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now notice, but lift thou up thy rod. Stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. When he sent out the 12, he did not tell them, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. Here he tells Moses, divide the sea. What? Divide the sea. But you do it with that rod. Now, what is that rod a type of? See, that's Aaron's rod. Remember Aaron's rod? It's the rod that budded. It's a type of the cross. Here you have if you take an almond tree, it was an almond limb. If you take an almond tree and you cut a limb off the almond tree, doesn't the stick die? So you've got a dead stick. Type of the cross where Jesus died for us. But how many of you know that staff budded with new life? It is absolutely a type of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. He says, based on that, hold that up as the basis of your authority. Moses, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. I hope God's okay with this. If lightning come, he wasn't. How many of you knows God could divide that sea without even a... With no problem at all for God to divide that sea. He doesn't need Moses, does he? God could do it on his own, couldn't he? What does that tell us? From the beginning, from the time that he made Adam in the garden, it was always God's plan to co-labor with man on planet Earth. Let them have dominion, he said. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Ghost. God could have done it that way, but he's trying to teach us something. This is type and shadow for us. Jesus said, don't go out and... Now, this is going to trample on some of your religious toes. He did not say, go out and pray to God to heal the sick. Moses was trying to pray to God to divide the sea. God says, no, you divide it. And Jesus says, you go heal them in my name. That's his authority. Don't get me wrong. All authority has been given unto him, both in heaven and the earth. But then he turns right to us and he says, go ye therefore. Go in my name. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Glory to God. Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. And those that don't believe it will be damned. Look at it again. He says, stretch forth thine hand. He said, why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod. Stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. Look how he worded that. You stretch out your hand. Hold out your hand. You're going to be Moses for just a minute. Okay, now you've got a rod in there. Okay, pretend you got a rod in your hand. It's a type of the cross. Okay, and the resurrection, both, that rod is. And he says, quit praying to me to divide that waters. Why are you crying unto me? By the authority of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, you stretch forth your hand and you divide it. I can't read that now without hearing Jesus say, you heal the sick. You cast out devils in my name. You do it. You do it. We went through that study 2 years ago in 2017. Miracle by miracle, healing by healing through the four Gospels. Not one time did Jesus ever pray to the Father to heal the sick. Not once. Now, he prayed to the Father all night sometimes. Boy, I wish those prayers were recorded. But they're not. He'd pray all to him. He had great fellowship with the Father. But when it come time for action, he used the voice of authority. Take up thy bed and walk. Thy sins are forgiven thee. What authority? That's the authority he's expecting us to walk in. If the eyes of our understanding can ever be enlightened, where we're no more the blind leading the blind. I'm going to say it again. The greatest humility is to believe this word of God. In spite of all your failings, in spite of all your shortcomings, in spite of all the history that you've seen during your lifetime, real humility says, no, I believe your word. If this is the authority you've given me, then I have it. I have it. Okay. I'm going to read this paragraph. It said, the rod is Aaron's rod that budded. It's a dead stick that came back to life. It's a type of the cross and the resurrection to newness of life. That cross and resurrection is where all of our authority comes from. Because of Christ's obedience to do that, God has exalted him now above every name that is named, and we have been sent forth in that name with that same authority. We have been seated in the same place of authority spiritually there, but we're physically here. But we have the authority from there to do the work here. So that rod is a type of the authority of the sons of God who humble themselves, find the plan of God for their lives, and boldly go forth to accomplish that plan and allow God to do the work through them that He's always wanted to do. I say it again here from Philippians. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a plan. And He intends, it says here, that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Those good works. The things that He planned for each of our lives. He knows each of our lives. I want to remind you again of John, Gospel of John, right near the end. He knew Peter was going to be a martyr for Him. Didn't he know it? You reckon he knows the plan for your life too? How many doesn't want it to be a martyr? I'm just saying. I got a prophecy in 1986. And this prophecy is really a good prophecy. The last line is, "It is a glorious end I have for you, my son." Sue reminded me of that when I was going through the cancer thing all those years ago, because the devil was telling me, "You're going to die of cancer in 6 months." And she'd say, no. God said it's a glorious end He has. And it's a glorious end He has for me. Until one day it dawned on me reading John, when Jesus told Peter, this is how Peter would glorify God by his death. And I went, oh God. It'd be a privilege to die a martyr. Really would. I pray I'm there. I pray if I'm not there, get me there, Lord. Okay. We are to be like our master. We are to be like our master. He emptied Himself of every divine privilege. He functioned as a spiritually alive man, just like you. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like you. But He humbled Himself to obedience every day because He never sinned. So He humbled Himself also to His cross, which was His assignment from God. So Jesus said in Luke 14:27, "Whosoever does not bear His cross." See, I don't have His cross. I'm not called to be the Savior of the world, the Lamb slain from the foundation, you know. But I have a cross. I have an assignment. God has a work for me to do. My flesh probably isn't going to like it. See, I always wanted... this is not true. Okay, let me say this. A lot of people want... There's a specific calling they want from God. They want to be a billionaire gospel entrepreneur for Jesus. We have one, somebody brave enough to do hallelujah, and one person to raise their arms back there. Hallelujah. Yep, that's the suffering I want. Too much money. Well, I'm not saying He won't raise somebody like that. But see, what is your cross? And I'm just putting here for at the prayer center, it's your blueprint. It's your blueprint. It's what has He said to you down through the years? What has He said? Some of you might say, well, I don't have a blueprint. He hasn't really said anything to me. Well, the good news is, develop the practice of praying a lot in other tongues and you'll know. And I put for sure. And then I put without doubt. Because the Holy Ghost will not fail you. That's His job, and He's smarter than you are dumb. Get over yourself. You're not too hard a case. You haven't had it that bad. Now you may have had it real bad. You're still not out of the reach of the Holy Ghost. And if you pray, if you do your part, He will not fail you. Now, you may not ever hear a voice. You know, we all want to hear it. And I like to hear it, too. I don't hear it all the time. You know, thou shalt this or that. I like that when that happens. It's usually not thou shalt, by the way. But I like that when it happens to hear Him. But if you pray in tongues a lot, His calling on your life, it grows like a tree. If you keep praying, you will know. And I love how Nathan said it at that time, because the more he prayed, the more the plan of God was for him to move here from Texas and leave Lori there. That was not His will. I don't know. I wonder how many times he might have fallen out of prayer. Maybe none, but I would have probably fallen out. Waited about 3 months and tried God again. See if He forgot about that. Don't ask me how I know this. 3 months later, you start again. You won't be praying 5 minutes. There it is again. The same thing. And finally, I like how Nathan said it. He said, man, it got so strong in me because I kept praying and I kept praying. He says, it got to the point for me not to move to Tulsa would have been sin. It was sin for me not to do it because I was that sure. Yet he never heard a voice say, thou shalt move to Tulsa. What they've taught us that years ago, that's the Holy Ghost will not fail you. He will not fail you. I got another one for you. He won't change his mind either. Got one amen, brother. Hallelujah. Gary, how do you know that? Going on. What I really wrote here, the Holy Spirit is smarter than you are dumb. Trust me, I know. Now, for the last couple of years, 2-3 years, maybe longer, he has been teaching righteousness, 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 righteousness. And here lately, repent, 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 repent. And I am telling you, it is time to be done with sin. I mean, be done with it. You do know that in John's epistle that we did, 1 John, it's in the first few verses of the first chapter where he says, stop calling yourself a Christian if you're still walking in darkness. Plain English, that's what he says. Just stop it. Stop it today. Humble yourself to believe what God has said about you. You are a child of light. Humble yourself. Believe that. Walk as a child of light. Pray in the Spirit. This is our fasting season. Nathan says every season is fasting season. Anyway, David usually do the first quarter. Be doing something every day. Let's don't let Jim Martin's church outdo us. Come on. Do something. And if you say, well, I've never fasted at all, I don't know. Well, at least do it. Start with 12 hours. If you last time you ate last night or tonight is 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock when you get home. Well, don't eat till 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I know that's wimpy, but if you haven't been doing any fasting, start. Some people right now are doing a 16-hour fast, which means you basically eat from like 12 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And then you stop. Some people are doing a Daniel fast, which is basically vegetables. Some people are doing water fasting, where you just drink water. But do something. Don't not do nothing. Is that a sentence? Don't not do nothing. How many negatives is that? Don't not do nothing. I don't know. Anyway. But it still makes sense.
Can you repeat it?
Yeah, don't not do nothing. Yeah, I can repeat it. I'm not, still not sure it makes sense. But this season right now, I mean, it's too cold to go to the lake. It's too cold. You can't be doing a lot of things. Pray in the Spirit, fast, worship, read your Bible like a crazy person. He will not fail you. And His will for your life will grow like a tree within you. You'll come to the place where you know that you know to the point it would be sin not to obey it. Glory to God. And if you obey it, you're becoming like your master. And be obedient to every step. Trust me on this too. He does not show you normally the end from the beginning. He just shows you the next step. And that's all you need to know, isn't it? Do the next step. Because if he showed you all of it, it'd scare you to death. I mean, just scare you. You know, just do the next step. And then when the time comes, take the next one. Okay. But be obedient with reverent fear and trembling, working out your salvation. Jesus worked out his. Jesus accomplished everything the Father sent him to do. I want to be able to say, I finished the work you gave me to do. Don't you want to be able to say that? So allow God to work his will through your life. Let me just tell you right now, you are a good disciple. You're still here. After all this church has been through. Remember when Dave years ago would talk about the beatings? There has been some beatings. And you're still here. You're a better disciple than you think you are. You're tougher than you think you are. Amen? You are like your master. And say this with me. As he is, so am I in this world. Say it. I am a good disciple. I am in training. Whatever he says to me, that's what I do. By that process, I am maturing. And as I fully mature, I shall be as my master. And I say, as he is, so am I in this world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.